Welcome to our afternoon service. Glad to have you all back with us for this study and appreciate the song we just sang. It was the idea for this sermon many years ago because the footsteps of Jesus will end at God's throne, and I think that's where we all want to be someday. And so we decided several years ago to talk about following the life of Jesus and walking in the footsteps of Jesus as he commanded and taught, "Come ye after me." We understand that when we study discipleship, that it begins by learning and understanding who Jesus is and what his will is. But discipleship also involves following and walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we're going to do that this evening. We're going to make a trip through the life of Jesus and walk in his footsteps and learn some very basic and very important lessons that we need to understand and to know in order to serve the Lord, in order to please him. I want to begin by looking at the circle that's before you on the chart and recognizing that, first of all, God is the pattern for what we ought to be and what the Bible demands that we should be. For example, in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 16, Peter quotes from the Old Testament where several times Jehovah had said to the nation of Israel, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And Peter is quoting that for those who believe in Christ, those who seek to serve God through Jesus Christ, that we need to be holy even as God himself is holy. The word holy in our Bibles comes from the same word as the word saint or sanctification, and it just simply means to be set apart from sin and set apart unto God, to be sanctified and set apart to serving according to his will. But also in 1 Peter 3, it talks about lawlessness and how people fail to obey and to do the will of God. And it says that they that have their hearts set on him purify themselves even as he is pure. So not only does he use the word holiness and sanctification to be set apart unto righteousness and truth, but he also says that we need to be pure. And if we do have our hope set on God and serving him, we will purify ourselves even as he himself is pure. And that means we're going to get out of our lives all the impurities, all the things that would indeed taint us and keep us from maintaining the purity that is of God. And you may recognize Matthew, the 5th chapter, which we studied this morning, where he ends in verse 48 by saying, "Be ye perfect as he is perfect." And so what we're finding here is that God and his holiness, being totally separated from sin and defilement, in his purity, in which there is no admixture of evil and ungodliness in his character, and in which there is perfection, in the sense, as we mentioned this morning, that we have arrived at that goal, arrived at that standard or that target for which we are seeking to be like God. And in this context, God is saying that you have to learn to love evil men and enemies just the way you love people who maybe are your friends or treat you nice. And he said, "I send rain on the just and the unjust." And he goes on to say that if you just love people that love you, if you're just good to people that are good to you, then he said, you're no better off than these publicans out here who will treat people nice if people treat them nice. But I'm telling you that you must love. And we talked about what love is. It's that devotion to the good of somebody that they cannot conquer, that they cannot take away from us. They can mistreat us. They can say all manner of evil against us. And they're not going to change the fact that we love them and that we're going to do what's good for them. And so God is that pattern of love for all men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about giving your son to go through the suffering he did on the cross for evil men. But God says, I love them too. And I want to draw them near to me through Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we must begin, first of all, with the fact that God is the pattern. He is the pattern then of holiness, the pattern of purity, and the pattern of love and devotion to people and to what is good for people. And so we don't see that, of course, in the life of God, because we cannot see the Spirit. God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. While God is holy and pure and all of that, we cannot see God. No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18 says. The only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The word declared here is an interesting word because we get from it our English word exegesis. You may not know what exegesis is, but exegesis is studying a verse and drawing out of that verse the meaning that is there. And Jesus then is drawing out the picture and the meaning of who God is. He is the very exegesis of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. He has exegeted Him. He has brought out who God really is. And so nobody's seen God, but if you look at Jesus, you've seen God, because Jesus is the very manifestation of God. And for that reason, we're told in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 21, hereunto were you called. Now, God called us by the gospel, but He called us to this. Hereunto were you called because God, for Christ suffered for you, rather, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And so Jesus is the example, and you need to follow in His steps. And we're going to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're going to make a trip, as it were, tonight through the life of Jesus. And we're going to walk where He walked. And we're going to see and understand as a result of that what it means to follow the example of Jesus, what it means then to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And so that's where we're going in our study this evening. And that's what disciples do. In fact, Jesus Himself came to the disciples when they were fishing there on the Sea of Galilee and says, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You're out there catching fish, making a living, doing all that, but let me give you some guidance and let me lead you. And you walk in my footsteps and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll have you, as it were, taking the hook of truth and trying to capture the thinking of an individual and draw him in to the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 4, verse 19, where Jesus calls the disciples, not just to learn of Him, and the word disciple, as I think we mentioned this morning in one of the lessons, means to be a learner, means to be a pupil, a student. And the first thing disciples have to do is learn, but it's not enough just to learn and understand who Jesus is and what He demands. You've got to walk in His footsteps. You've got to follow Him. So in Luke 9:23, if any man would deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, then he can be my disciple. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to deny yourself. And that's sometimes hard to do. You have this lust, you have that lust, you have this attitude and so forth, and you've got to learn to deny that kind of thinking and those attitudes and those practices. You got to deny all of that and then take up your cross. You may remember this morning we talked about taking up your cross, crucifying yourself. You have to put yourself to death. So if you want to follow Jesus, deny yourself and crucify yourself, and then you can follow after Jesus as His disciple and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So God, in His pure and holy and righteous character, is the pattern of what we are to be. But since we cannot see God, then we have to look at Jesus, who is the manifestation of God. Indeed, He came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And that's the example that we want to follow. And that's what Jesus calls us as disciples to do. Come, follow me. And that's what we're going to do then tonight in the remainder of our lesson. We're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We're going to begin by following him into the waters of baptism. If you haven't done that, then you need to make that step. You need to take that step. We know that Jesus came to the Jordan, came down from Galilee and came to the Jordan to be baptized of John. And John said, whoa, wait a minute here. I need to be baptized of you. What do you mean, me baptize you? And Jesus said, now you got to baptize me, John, because it's important that we fulfill all righteousness. I think we talked also this morning about the fact that righteousness is keeping the commandments of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. So righteousness is keeping the commandments of God. Well, Jesus didn't need to be baptized to be saved. He wasn't a sinner. He hadn't transgressed the law of God. But he had to, when he came to earth, obey God's commandments. And God's commandment was for men to be baptized. And John began to teach people to be baptized. Jesus came, he taught people to be baptized. But he hadn't done it himself. It's for a different reason. But if he's going to fulfill his role as the Son of God and set before us the pattern, he has to be baptized. But it's to fulfill all righteousness. It's to complete his obedience to the will of God. And so he came to John to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now you and I, we're sinners. We've transgressed the law of God. We've got to walk into the waters of baptism just like Jesus did. When we walk into the waters of baptism, we're walking into the death and the blood of Jesus because we need the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And when we follow him into the waters of baptism, we are doing so on the basis of repenting and rejecting sin and acknowledging and confessing Jesus as Lord. And as a result then of being baptized into the death of Jesus where his blood was shed, we not only fulfill righteousness by keeping God's commandments, but we do it for the specific purpose of having our sins forgiven. So as we follow the footsteps of Jesus, we must first follow him into the waters of baptism. Secondly, we need to follow him into the wilderness of temptation. Now, we know, according to James, that every man is tempted, and he's tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, we know that the world is made up of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those are the three basic areas of temptation, and that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Go back to the beginning. They looked upon the fruit, saw it was good for food, lust of the flesh. But it was also beautiful to look upon, the lust of the eye. But more than that, it would cause them to become like God and to know all things, pride of life, want to be exalted, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That's what happened to Jesus, lust of the flesh. Change this stone to bread. Big guy, you're so powerful. Show us your power. Take that rock. Make a loaf of bread out of it and eat. You're hungry. You've been here for 40 days. You got to be hungry. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Why did he say that? Can we not live by bread alone? No. Bread alone fills the body, but what are you going to do for the soul? Here Jesus then, he yields to the temptation of the devil to change the stone to bread and eat in obedience to the devil. What's he done to his soul? He's defiled it. I can't eat by bread alone. Yes, I need bread physically, but I need some things spiritually. And if I violate my spiritual, my inner man, my soul, by changing that stone to bread, I've sinned. So I can't do that. But then he took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So look out there, Jesus. See what you see out there. See all those kingdoms? Just bow down before me. And I'll give you to rule over all that. And Jesus couldn't do that. Jesus couldn't let the lust of the eye and all those kingdoms and all those territories and so forth take over his soul and cause him to sin against God. Couldn't do that. Then he said, well, okay, Won't you bow down and worship me? Bow down and worship me. Well, you got the lust of the flesh, you got the lust of the eye. Now you got the pride of life. arrogance, having men worship me, having men exalt me, pride of life. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, Jesus rejected all of that. Adam and Eve submitted to all of that. That's where we stand. We've got to walk not in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, but in the footsteps of Jesus. And we've got to deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that causes us to sin and to transgress the law of God. So, follow him in the footsteps, or rather in the wilderness of temptation. Do exactly what Jesus did. Reject Satan and reject sin and do the will of God. But thirdly, we got to follow him in the house of worship. It's interesting when you read over in Luke, Gospel of Luke, where it talks about Jesus entering into the synagogue. As his custom was. In other words, it was his practice. What did the Jews do on the Sabbath day? They came to the synagogue. When they come to the synagogue, then they would have one who would tell them about the law and about the covenant and all of that. And they would follow in the footsteps of Jesus if they went regularly to the synagogue. Well, Jesus went to the synagogue and he opened up the scriptures and he read this scripture. And after he read this scripture, he then made application of it to himself. But he went, and our point is, to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. That was his practice. When the Jews assembled at the synagogue, he would be there. And there were times when they would read a passage, or he would open up a passage like this one and read it and then show how it applies to himself. How I'm the Messiah. This is who the Old Testament writer's talking about. Well, we've got to follow Jesus into the house of worship. We're told to assemble. We're told to come together. We're told to come together for a lot of reasons. We're to come together to remember that Jesus died for us. We did that this morning. We're come together that we might be admonished and that we might be taught. That somebody might get up in the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, and teach us about God. And then we come into the assembly because we want to worship and praise God. He's a spirit. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make melody in our. We're to pray to God. All of these things that we do in the house of worship, and your failure to be there is your failure to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus wants everybody to go to the house of worship or the purpose of admonition and reading the scriptures and seeing the application of scriptures and seeing what we must do in our lives in order to be pleasing to God. But then, out of the house of worship on the Sabbath day, we come out and we need to walk into the fields of service. When we talk about the fields of service, we're talking about a story that you're very familiar with. Most of you Bible students out there are familiar with the fact that Jesus stopped at Jacob's well to get some water. And a lady came out. And a lady came to Jesus, and Jesus began to talk with her. Ask her if she's married and all that, you know. No, well, she had 5 or 6 husbands or whatever it was. I've forgotten now. But the point that he's making here with regard to this lady is, yes, I know you've been married several times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Yeah, how in the world did he know that? So she goes back into the city. She leaves Jesus at the well. She goes back into the city and starts telling him. You know, and Samaritans, you have to remember, Samaritans accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So they were accepting a prophet like a Moses to them. They were accepting the prophecies that are in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And she said, you know, we've been waiting for the Messiah. We've been looking for the Messiah. I was out here at the well today, and there's a guy out there that told me everything about my life. Could that be the Messiah? And she was a real evangelist. She said, you know, we need to check this guy out. This might be the Messiah that we've been looking for all these years. So they all go out, and the Samaritans then begin to leave the city and go out to see this guy out there that told this woman everything that was about her. Well, in the meantime, the disciples are in Samaria getting food. getting something to eat and bring it to Jesus. And they came to Jesus and they offered him food. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. Look on these fields. They're white unto harvest. Well, Jesus was pointing to those Samaritans coming across the field to see who he was. And he said, look at the fields out there. See those people coming across the field? They're white unto harvest. And we got to get out there and start reaping. We got to get out there and start teaching these people. And so they went out into the fields where these people were coming, where they served the needs of these people by teaching and preaching there that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Yes, he is the very one that you're looking for. Well, we got to be doing that too. The fields out here are ripe. We've just got to find the ripe ones. Not every plant brings forth good fruit. But there are plants out there that are ripening up. And we need to get out there in the fields and harvest those folks and bring them into the kingdom of God. We got to walk in his footsteps and we got to follow him not only into the house of worship, but we got to get out of the assembly and do something in the fields of service. You can't just please God by being in the assembly a couple of times on Sunday and on a Wednesday night. There's fields out there of people who need to know and understand the truth. And then knowing and understanding the truth, become obedient to the will of God and begin to serve him. But there's also, we got to follow Jesus into the mountains of prayer. And it's important for us to understand that prayer accomplishes things. That Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to pray. And you know, the only thing that I can think of, maybe somebody will come up with another one. The only thing I can think of that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them, requested that he teach them, was how to pray. In the Gospel of Luke, they came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Now, they saw something in the prayer life of Jesus that intrigued them. And they said to Jesus, we'd like to be able to pray like you're praying. Well, you remember that Jesus would often, early in the morning, four other people got up and were ready to go and make their journeys wherever they were going to go teach that day. That Jesus would get up early and he'd go off into a private place somewhere and he'd pray to God before his day started. And on one occasion, this occasion I mentioned here in Matthew 14, he told the disciples to take the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And he was going to meet them over there later. But when they left in the boat, Jesus withdrew into the mountain and he wanted to talk to God. He wanted to pray to God. I'd like to hear Jesus pray. Now, we know our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know that. But you read John 17, which we did this morning, the prayer of Jesus, and it's not necessarily like that either. But those men saw something in the prayer life of Jesus that really intrigued them. And the only thing I know they ever asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. And so they came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. Well, Jesus often, as we see here, he wanted to get away from everything. That's an intimate time between him and God. And you're not, and we do public prayers, and we're told to do public prayers. But I just suspect, I'd like to hear you praying alone in your bedroom sometime. I suspect that it's not like we pray in this assembly. I had to confess myself. My prayer is a lot more personal than we're able to pray in this assembly. And so get on that personal relationship with God by getting alone. You remember before he taught the disciples how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, he said, get alone in your closet. Find you a secret place where you can be all alone. And there you can pour out your heart to God. And you can really talk to him. And you don't have to talk to him in what some would call a prayer language. God, I'm hurting today. I'm really hurting. And I really need your help. I just pray that you can help me work through this problem. I'm just struggling. and you know, things like that. But get alone. Get alone and pray to God. I so much like, I know I've heard a lot about husbands and wives praying together and things, and that's a good thing. I don't have a problem with that, but I do have a problem with it. I just don't feel that intimacy when I'm trying to word something that's going to express my wife's view and my view. I shouldn't be confessing all this, but I just talk to him and tell him, I've got a real problem here, and I'm really hurting, and I need your help, and whatever. But Jesus would withdraw to the mountains to pray, but there were times when the disciples heard him and said, man, I wish I could pray like he's praying. I'd love to hear that, but you know, Jesus also, he told the disciples, you ought always to pray, Luke 18:1. You ought always to pray and never faint. Now, I don't care what your problem is. Don't faint. Don't give up on it. Just pray about it. And he tells a story. This widow, she was nobody important. She just an old widow lived over here somewhere by herself. And she came to this judge, and she had a problem with somebody, and she said, avenge me of my enemy. This fellow over here is bugging me to death about the property line, and he's wrong about it, would you straighten that out for me? And she's a little old widow that nobody even knew, and he just blew her off, get out of here. We got more fish to fry, bigger fish to fry than you. And she come back. He'd run her off again. She come back. She just kept coming back. Finally, he just got worn out. She's just coming every time, every day, coming. He just got worn out. He said, okay, lady, what's your problem? And then Jesus told that story, and he said, now I'm telling you that story to the end that you ought always to pray. Just keep praying. And if you don't solve your problem, pray some more about it. If that doesn't get it, pray some more about it. You've got to follow Jesus into the mountains of prayer. And Jesus was one who got alone and really talked to God. And as I said, it'd be nice to hear those prayers that Jesus. And the disciples sure were impressed by it. And they said, well, would you teach us how to do that? And so we got to follow him into the mountains of prayer. We also got to, must hit the wrong button. There we go. Also, we got to follow him into the Garden of Despair. And when I'm talking about the Garden of Despair, you're familiar with the fact that Jesus withdrew to Gethsemane. He went, and if you've ever got the opportunity to visit Jerusalem, you look out the east gate of Jerusalem, and you go down through the Kidron Valley, and then you go up the steep mountain of Olives. Well, back in there in all those olive trees was a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus went back there and he took some of the disciples with him and he started praying. He just fell down on his face and, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus probably had a better sense of the agony of crucifixion than you and I have. We read it and people describe it and things like that, and I don't think we even begin to. I tell you, that fella, whatever his name was, that made that movie about, I don't even know what the name of it was, but anyway, I sat there and cried when they were scourging Jesus. And we have no idea what crucifixion is like, or that movie sure got to me anyway. And I sat there and cried during that movie when that was going on. And then I come back and read this passage, and that's what Jesus was saying. If it's possible, if we can do this any other way, the agony of this thing is just it's eating me alive. God said, no other way. So he went back to the disciples. Then he went back again. He prayed earnestly again. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. No. Come back again. Only a third time, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God said, no. Said no three times. Jesus got up, said, let's be going. He walked out, and there was old Judas leading the soldiers. They arrested him, took him that very night, prepped him, and then scourged him the next day and crucified him. So we need to follow Jesus in the Garden of Despair. And in doing that, I want you to understand God sometimes says no, okay? You know another time God said no three times? You remember Saul of Tarsus, who was praying to God about let this be removed, this thorn in the flesh, whatever the thorn in the flesh was. Paul was hurting. And God says, Paul, I let you go up to the third heaven. You've seen stuff that I won't even let you tell people what you saw. And I'm concerned about you. All the things that I've let you do and go up and see the things, I'm concerned that you're going to get arrogant. You're going to really get to thinking you're somebody. And I'm leaving this in the this thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. And so there are some times that God lets us go through things to keep us humble, so we don't get arrogant and think we're really somebody special. And Paul was somebody special. Read 2 Corinthians there, the 11th chapter, the chapter before the thorn in the flesh. All that stuff he went through, oh my. He suffered up one side and down the other, so to speak. But God was still concerned. I've let you see the third heaven, and I'm concerned about you. And he said no. And he said no. And he said no. No, no, no. Just as he did with Jesus. Saul of Tarsus had to hear God in a time of despair, time when he's really hurting, had to hear God say, no, it's not good for you. And so sometimes we want things that aren't in our best interest, okay? And God will say no. So remember that God will say no. Then we need to follow him into the valley of death. When I say follow him into the valley of death, I want us to understand that it's appointed unto man once to die. And we've got to, as Jesus walked down into that valley of death, and to go through that death was horrendous, crucifixion. And you're going to have to follow into the valley of death as well. We're all appointed unto us once to die. You may die a horrible death. I just can't imagine the horrible death my first wife suffered. Back in those days, they could only give you morphine every 2 or 3 hours, and she was hurting for 4 hours, and she was just wrenching and trying to get out of the bed, and it's all I could do to hold her in the bed, and I got sore. I've never been as angry. I came that close to putting my fist through that wall of that room. And it was such a relief when she died. You may have to die a horrible death. I may have to die a horrible death. I may have to follow Jesus in the valley of death and suffer. But let us remember that we're here to serve God. And sometimes things aren't pleasant. Sometimes we despair with things that happen in our lives. And we got to walk down into the valley of despair. But I conclude our study by the last verse of that song. That verse says that it's going to end at God's throne. You walk in the footsteps of Jesus, it's going to end at God's throne. You may recall the letter that was written to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. You remember Jesus said, I write unto you as lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You like lukewarm water. I was every time I think about you, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. And they went on bragging, well, look what we've done. Well, we've made all this money, and they start bragging about their the stuff that they've done. What do you mean? What do you mean? We're doing well, Lord. They were doing well financially. Some people do well financially, but what were they doing spiritually? They were lukewarm. They weren't even thinking about their duties and responsibilities. And Jesus said, I got one message for you. Get on fire. You're lukewarm. I want you to be zealous and repent. And zeal means get on fire. I want you to get on fire, and I want you to that fire to change your mind and cause you to repent and get your mind on things spiritual rather than these physical material things that you're bragging about. Oh, you got a big bank account. Oh, yeah, you got all these IRAs and you got all of these annuities and all that kind of stuff all built up, and pretty soon you're going to die and your kids are going to get it and whatever. But what about your soul? How rich is your soul? Get on fire, Jesus said, and repent. And he said, I'll make you this deal. You get on fire and repent, and I'll let you sit down with me on my throne at the Father's throne. Do you want to sit someday around the throne of God? Well, get on fire and serve the Lord. Be zealous, therefore, and repent and serve the Lord. If you'll serve the Lord, then someday you'll be around the throne of God, and as that song says, walking in the footsteps of Jesus will end at God's throne. And so, follow him into the waters of baptism. You must do that to begin. Get started. Into the wilderness of temptation and turn away the devil. Into the house of worship and serving and worshiping and honoring God. Into the fields of service, reaching out for the souls of men. Into the mountains of prayer where you can talk alone with God and seek to get help and comfort in times of struggle and times of need. The garden of despair. Remember that God sometimes says no. And you want relief for this, relief for that. And God says no, no, no. And then ultimately we're going to follow him into the valley of death. And we come forth one day when Jesus returns in the clouds and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. That's where the footsteps will lead you. They end at God's throne, and Jesus will receive you into the presence of God. I hope our journey tonight has been helpful to you. I hope it maybe, as it has when I was preparing this, it sort of woke me up on some of these things that I needed to be doing in my life of service to the Lord. But have you begun? Have you followed him into the waters of baptism? Are you still pondering whether to be baptized or not? Jesus is the Son of God, and he wants you to turn from your sins in repentance, acknowledge him and make him the Lord of your life, that you're going to serve him, and then you can be baptized into his death where his blood was shed, and there find the forgiveness of sins and have the hope of living with God someday. Maybe you've already done that and gone back into the practice of sin, then like Simon the sorcerer, you've got to repent and start all over again. But this time, since you're a child of God, you can pray to God and he'll forgive you. And we'll pray with you. And we'll pray for you. If you'll repent and do the first works, begin to serve God faithfully. If you're subject in any way at all, we urge you then to come as we stand to sing this hymn. It's been selected.